says in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abram," or Abraham. You recall that Abraham is his grandfather, who has passed away some time ago. Jacob leaves home. He heads toward Haran, and we're going to pick up our reading this morning with verse 10 of chapter 29. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, his mother's home area. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones from the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So you get this picture. It probably, from the original wording, it would be more correct for us to visualize this as a stairway rather than a ladder. And on this stairway that he sees extending from earth to heaven, there are these angels who are ascending and descending, and above this is the Lord God. And the Lord said, verse 13, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." To me, this is an incredible picture of the mercy and grace of God. Because from a human standpoint, if I were God, I would have been angry with Jacob. It's one thing to know that God is sovereign and that God is working in your life. It's a completely something else to try to manipulate the affairs in your life and then blame God for it. And that's exactly what Jacob did. So you recall when his father is kind of suspicious that Jacob is not really Esau, who he is proclaiming to be. He has covered his hands with the hair of a goat. And around his neck he has the hair of a goat. And he's pretending to be Esau. And when Isaac says to him, "How is it that you were able to bring gain back to me so quickly?" he simply lies and he says, "Well, God made it happen." It was a flat out lie. Now, if I was God, I would be angry at Jacob and I would talk to him about that. I would also be angry about the lies that he told and the deceit. But here we read nothing of this. I think God would have been correct in bringing punishment to Jacob for the deceit. But nothing said about that. Instead, it appears that God is going to delight in using the weak and the flawed for his redemptive purposes, so that all of the glory and the honor goes to him. And when we look at the lives of the patriarchs, like Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob, we can only shake our heads at times and marvel at how God uses flawed people who sin and who lie and are deceitful, and God continues to use them to fulfill his purposes. I don't quite get that. But I'm so glad that God does. Because in myself, I am a flawed person. And I recognize in my own life, I am not all that I'm cracked up to be. Sometimes in my life, I do stupid things. And sometimes I realize, wow, I was doing that for the wrong motive. I was doing it for the wrong purpose. But the cool thing is God is able to take flawed people, people who are not perfect, people who don't have it all together, people who have made messes of their lives, and he is able to transform them and to use them to fulfill the plans and the purposes that he has for them. And that's what we are seeing here when God appears in this vision to Jacob. So we don't celebrate sin, but we celebrate a God whose mercy and grace brings beauty even from the ashes of our lives. We are all unworthy to receive God's blessings and to be used by him. But God kindly pours out his blessings upon us without measure in Christ Jesus. When John mentioned this morning, think of a few of the blessings of God this past week. And as we just came through Thanksgiving and our hearts have turned toward giving thanks to God, we all have things to praise God for and to thank him for. If God was like I am sometimes, I would never use me. Because I have recognized that my righteousness by itself stinks. But I am covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when Jacob is lying on the ground with a pillow of a rock, and he receives this vision of God standing above the ladder or stairway, what we are seeing here is God saying, I am your God. I will be with you. And this is a personal response from God specifically to Jacob. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And when I read this, I was thinking of my littlest grandson. He was adopted from Ethiopia. He's black as coal, and he loves to get dirty. And when God is telling Jacob, your children will be like the dust of the earth, I was thinking of Malachi, my grandson. And I'm thinking, wow, what does that mean? Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. It means they're going to be all over the face of the earth, and it would be hard to count them because of the number of them. And you shall spread across to the west and the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And this is a prophetic word here, guys. What God is saying is through your offspring or through your genealogy, through your descendants, I am going to bless all of the earth. And through that genealogical line, we come to Jesus, the Savior of the world. And he's telling Jacob, through your children, through your offspring, I am going to bless the entire world. And wherever you go, God says, I will be with you. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is not at all what Jacob deserved. But this is what he got because there was a God who looked beyond his sin and looked beyond his mistakes and looked beyond the messes that he had created. And even though he had just left home fleeing for his life from his brother, who had declared that as soon as the father was dead, he was going to kill Jacob. And we run into this picture of the grace and mercy of God. Mercy, guys, defined as this. It is the compassion of God. It is God not giving to you what you deserve. That's mercy. So when a person sins against you, mercy is showing compassion instead of justice. Grace, on the other hand, is God giving to you what you don't deserve. It is showing his love when you don't deserve love. You really deserve justice. So here we have a picture of the mercy and grace of God being shown to Jacob. Even though you and I are undeserving of God's mercy and grace, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we receive God's mercy. He says, I am not going to give you what you deserve. I'm not going to bring punishment on you because of what my son Jesus did for you at the cross. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God's mercy is saying your sin has been canceled, or the punishment has been canceled. My son Jesus took it upon himself on the cross, and you no longer are liable for the punishment of that sin. And God in his mercy says, I am going to treat you just as I treat all of my sons and daughters. You belong to me now. And then God's grace is, he says, and in place of your sin, which I'm going to remove as far as the east is from the west, never to hold it against you any longer, my grace is, I am going to put the robe of righteousness of Jesus over you. I'm going to cover you with the blood of Christ, which washes away all sin, and I am going to accept you as my son and my daughter, and you are now adopted into my family, and you are an heir with Jesus of everything that I have planned for those who put their faith and trust in him. So in the dream that Jacob experienced, he saw this vision of this stairway extending from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending upon it, the Lord standing above it and blessing him and assured him that he would never leave him or forsake him, and God would keep him wherever he went. So when Jacob awoke from his dream, he realized that he had experienced a supernatural encounter with God. And so he takes oil and he pours it on top of the rock that he had used for a pillow. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. And he made a personal vow to God. And he said that the Lord shall be my God. And he then said that he would tithe or give a full tenth of all that God would give to him back to God in worship of him. So after Jacob encountered God at Bethel, his whole life was transformed. And God's desire for you and me, guys, is that we would have a personal, ongoing experience with Jesus that would be a testimony of his love and his mercy. For the past 10 years, I served as lead pastor in Missoula at the Lion's Den. And we had many people who would come to our services who were currently in the pre-release system. And they would be allowed to come to our services and worship with us. Many of them gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ, and we would baptize them. And it was exciting to watch the transformation in their life. And what God does for us today is what God was doing for Jacob back then. You know, with the government, with the state, many of the people who came to us from the pre-release came ashamed. Many of them came with guilt. Many of them would have to meet with me if they were going to come to the church because the state required it. And they had to share with me what they had done because the state was requiring this. And I had the opportunity of sharing with them that I serve a God who loves you so much that he went to the cross and he died for you. And you have the potential of having a personal encounter with Jesus and having your sins forgiven and being washed, as it were, completely clean in God. And he said that he would not remember your sins against you anymore when you put your faith and trust in him. Here in this chapter, verse 13, as we see God standing above this, I have a picture of the sovereign God, God Almighty, who came down to us in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to see the angels ascending and descending, but I have a picture of Jesus coming down. And as he comes down that stairway, as he comes down that ladder, he's not coming cloaked in the glory of heaven. He's not coming in all of his finery and splendor with the angels bowing down before him. He's coming down as a baby, to be born of a virgin. And we're going to celebrate that this month as God became one of us. We just sang about it this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. So Jacob sees the picture of God up there, but I see the picture this month especially of God right here with us, who came down because he loved us. There was no other way for sin to be dealt with. There was no other way. It wouldn't have mattered how many more millions of goats and sheep would be sacrificed. They could never atone for the sin of the people. And all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were looking forward to one who would come, who would be able to once and for all be the sacrifice for all of mankind. So God came down from heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. We were just singing that song a little bit ago, Break Every Chain. That's the picture I get of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, going about doing good, healing those who were sick, those who were oppressed by the devil. And so when Jesus was walking this earth, he changed and transformed people's lives. But then we read that Jesus wants us who believe to also be involved in transforming the lives of people in our generation. So it says in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus is saying this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. It has been a privilege of mine to hear of the transforming of the lives sometimes of complete villages. who have realized that Jesus was the Son of God who came down to become their Savior. And as I was looking at that picture of the friends, some of them, going from Dubai to Uganda, my prayer was, God, do it again. Set people free. Break the chains that they have been bound with. My prayer for Hilliard, my prayer for Spokane, is that God will do it again here and break the chains of people who have been their lives have been plundered by the enemy of their soul. And Satan has wrapped chains of addiction around some. He's wrapped chains of poverty around others. And other people are perpetually discouraged and despondent. And my prayer is that God will break those chains and set people free, not only in Uganda, but here in Spokane and the Hilliard area. Let me read it again. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And then he says, greater works than these shall you do. Let's go back to our story of Jacob, who leaves this place where God meets with him, and he heads to Paddan Aram to find a wife and to meet up with his mother's family. Let's pick up chapter 29, verse 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. I think I told you the wrong verse, didn't I? I meant to start with verse 1 of chapter 29. Jacob, we're at verse 4 now. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's a romantic story. 7 years working, taking care of the sheep, taking care of the flocks. But to him it seemed like a few days, because after 7 years he was going to be rewarded with the love of his life. He had fallen in love with Rachel. Hopelessly in love with Rachel. Life was looking good. But we live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a broken world in which sin is always present. We live in a world in which self-interest and ugliness invades our best laid plans. So the saga continues in verse 21. Then, after working 7 years for the love of his life, Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And I'll stop right there for a second. Have no idea how Jacob had no clue that he had just spent the night with Leah. Either it was really dark, or he was really drunk. Or maybe both. She probably had a veil over her face as well. And following the celebration, following the feast, Jacob goes to be intimate with his new bride, Rachel, and wakes up in the morning, looks over at her, and she's looking at him. But she's almost blind. She had weak eyes. She couldn't see very well. And Jacob goes to his father-in-law, his uncle now, Laban. Says, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger one before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Jacob, the deceiver, had been deceived himself. So after working for Laban for 7 years to pay the dowry so that he could marry Rachel, the girl that he loved, his father-in-law deceived him by placing the oldest daughter, Leah, into his bedchamber. And it wasn't till the next morning that Jacob realized the deception. And in this moment, I think Jacob probably knew exactly how Esau felt when the blessing was ripped out from under him through lies and deception. And God used Laban's trickery, I believe, to teach Jacob a lesson that he needed to learn and to discipline him. Not because he was fed up with Jacob, but because he loved him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 11, it tells us that God disciplines the ones he loves. which produces the fruit of peace and righteousness in those trained by it. And God loves and disciplines us so that we might become a blessing to others. I do not enjoy discipline. When I was young, I did not enjoy the discipline from my father. As I got older, I think I hated it even more. I do not enjoy discipline of too much, although I like things being in order. But it's sometimes unpleasant to be disciplined. But God disciplines us as His children so that it will produce the fruit of peace and righteousness in our lives. We live in a generation, don't we, where it seems like there are a lot of children that grow up never being disciplined. When I taught school, I was told, you cannot discipline those who are disobedient. And I had come over to Idaho for a little while, was there staying with a friend. They needed a substitute teacher to fill in, and I said, all right, I'll do it. Now, I had taught school. I had my lifetime teaching certificate from Missouri, and I got a call asking me to come in, and it was to teach shop and PE and history and math. And I really have not a clue what I'm doing, because I'm stepping in the middle of the year and I am at this shop class and they're working on their projects, and at the end of the period I said to the students, I want you to clean up your areas now and prepare it so that it is clean for the next group. And this big guy, bigger than me, says, you're not man enough to make me do it. Without saying too much more, we found out that I was. He found out that I was. And I thought, this is probably my last day here teaching school. We don't like discipline, and we live in a generation, it seems like, when we avoid it and even teach our children to avoid it. But Laban, after recognizing that he has been deceived and tricked, Jacob, by his new father-in-law Laban, receives his beloved Rachel as his wife, though he would have to work for Laban another 7 years, 14 years in total. But now he's married to two wives, and conflict is going to come. It's difficult sometimes to keep one wife happy, isn't it? It's difficult to keep your husband happy. But here he has two wives, and he has not just two wives, but he has two sisters. This would later, just so you know, would be expressly forbidden in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 18. That was a no-no. That was not to happen. But it happened here before the giving of the law. And I would say, when we encounter polygamy in the Bible, problems inevitably follow. And Jacob's situation was no exception. And usually when we read this story, we focus on Jacob's pain of being deceived. But we should realize the pain that it's caused to Leah as well. She is following her father's direction and possibly the custom of her day. But there was going to be great sorrow in store for her as a result of this arrangement, because Jacob did not love her, and she knew it. So she's married to this man who does not love her. He is married to a woman that he does not love, but he's married to her sister as well, and he loves her. But let's read on, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have bore him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing. So God showed love and kindness to unloved Leah, and blessed her in her time of distress, gave her four sons, and she turns to God in praise because she knew that even though her husband did not seem to love her, God did. And one of the attributes of God, guys, is God is love. And the greatest act of love by God isn't the giving of material things. It isn't the giving of prosperity. But it's the giving of himself in Jesus Christ, so that through him we might be reconciled to God the Father. God is love. Leah was not the last person to be unloved and despised, because there are people all over the world who are hungering for the love from other people who care, and also from a God who loves unconditionally. Those who are in Christ have been given the opportunity to reflect God's love to all humanity, because when we were still sinners, God first loved us. This kind of love, guys, is unique to the Christian faith. In Buddhism and atheism, there is no God to love us in our failures. In Islam, and I quote, Allah does not love the unbelievers. But in Christianity, we worship the one God by whom we know what love is, due to the reality that he first loved us. So we can confidently proclaim the truth of the gospel to those around us, that they too may experience what they long for and come to know the love of God through Jesus Christ. And no matter what situation you find yourself in today, God loves you and has demonstrated his love for you in the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the depths of loneliness or heartache or despair, God calls you to a relationship with him and to know his love for you. Our time is gone, so we'll bring this to a conclusion. During the holiday season, there are many people who will feel lonely, feel that no one loves them, missing loved ones, missing family, missing someone to put their arm around them and to let them know that they are loved. But you and I, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been called to share the love of God with others. I served for many years as the chaplain for the police department in Missoula. And I would be called out many, many times during the week to meet with families 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, who had just lost a loved one due to a tragic car accident, or someone taking their life, a suicide that could have been prevented but wasn't.
And sometimes I would spend hours with the family. And I had a pastor come to me and said, "What do you do when you meet with a family who's experiencing such loss and such tragic problems in their lives? What do you do?" And I said, "Well, usually I start out by putting my arms around them, letting them know that there's someone who cares." Because what people want to know more than what you have to say is, do you really care for them? Do you really love them? And you and I have the opportunity, as followers of Jesus Christ, to love people as God loves them. Many times they are broken, many times they are filled with heartache. Many times the people that you may encounter this week are going through such difficulty that it would be beyond your comprehension of what they actually have gone through. And they are looking for someone to care.